And that's what we are reading and responding today as we learn of real faith in real life, continue our summer series looking at different examples and principle in the lives of God's people living by faith. And today we read of a man of proven worth. And we'll come to two people in the section of 19 to 30, even though we will have time only to deal with the first one, Timothy. But I'll read together from 19 to 30, Philippians chapter 2. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God has mercy on him, and not only him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Lord, help us to see the principle in the examples of lives you put before us, and help us, Lord, to also walk in obedience to prove the worth of grace, the fruit of grace in our life. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want us to go straight to the lesson today, because before us is a very important topic. It's about how to live a life as a man and a woman of God, worthy of His grace and worthy of what He has given to us, worthy of His calling. If I need a shorter version of the title, I would just say man proven or proven. Because that's the point here, coming from the phrase in verse 22, you know of His proven worth. How do you prove a worth? The worth of a man and a woman. Man has ideas of what constitute worthy lives. And, you know, we call people that we respect and admire heroes in our life, because we feel that they have come to closer to the ideal that worth imitating, that they have come further than we do. And so we give them titles and honors as heroes to reflect the ideals that we have, which we find hard to achieve. But in a very real sense, we understand that the worth of a man is not measured by another. Measuring the worth of a man is the prerogatives of God. He alone can measure and judge man. And it is His standard that is foremost, and it is the only one that matters at the end. So how do we measure a life, a man that reflects the way God measures of him? So we come to the Word and see how God is measuring God's people here in this sense. The text that we just read about Timothy and Epaphroditus is how God measured that life by describing the life to us as an example of how pleased He is and how useful these lives before us. And so we are there to discern the principle to follow. So today we will take a look at these lives. I hope we have more opportunity, but the time limit. So I'll just stay focused with one person, and that is Timothy. But as you will look here, that there are lives of people that reflect their worth in connection to God. Now, before we get started, let me just give you a summary of the background of the book, so that unlike the study of Luke, we stay in one book for months and even for years. We establish the flow already. We come to a topical approach. We find that, you know, to establish the context is important. So here we know the book of the Philippians to the Philippians is penned by Paul. He's the author, a human author of the book, and he wrote this book from Rome as his first imprisonment there, roughly in about AD 61. The city of Philippi received the name from Philip II of Macedon. This he is the father of Alexander the Great. He conquered this region in around 4th century of B.C. And the church in Philippi, you remember, that was founded by Paul in his second missionary journey. You remember that when they came to Philippi, they met a group of women in the prayer meeting near the rivers. They came to the house of Lydia, a wealthy merchant, and they started the church. But immediately, you recall opposition to the church when they were put in prison, and you know the famous episode where God shook up everything and delivered them. But about 5 or 6 years later, when he was imprisoned in Rome, the church sent delegation to meet him and support him. And so that's the kind of history. But looking at the man that Paul is talking about here, the work that they do, they are at the critical juncture of the church. We can call that they are at the point of history making moments in their lives, in the life of the church. They were the people who were working for the kingdom at the most crucial time of history. It is a time of establishment of young churches in the Gentile regions against the pagan culture, against the persecution and the opposition. They suffer pain of persecution and the temptation of seduction and the pressure at every turn. And the church many times come very close to the point of capitulation to the culture, to the persecution, to the pressure, and they face enormous onslaught of the enemies. From a human perspective, as we mention these men and look at the situation they face during their ministry in the church, you wouldn't think the church would have any chance against the war at that time. And many times it moved very close to the point of extinction, except for one thing, we would say. Except for one thing. Now, we cannot see God's perspective from the eternal point of view. You know, we have to wait until we get to heaven to see that. But from human perspective, looking at church history and look at moments in church history, we would say that there would be no church, that there would be no next generation, there would be no faith to pass on except for men like this, except for men like the people that we read about, learn about today, men like Timothy, men like Epaphroditus, and obviously men like Paul. Men proven, men of spiritual worth, men proven in character, proven in purpose, proven in ministry, for the sake of the gospel, for the salvation of men's soul. Without them, without men like Timothy and Epaphroditus standing where they did, we have no church. The one step into extinction, and we have these men. Not the proud, but the humble. Not the strong and the flashy, but the faithful and the men who walk constant in constant faithfulness before the Lord. They are like the foot soldiers in a war, you know. There are many things, but we understand that the war is won by foot soldiers on the ground. So they are the men who secure the place of the church, the future of the church. Now we are calling out this point because at each time, at each generation in God's work and God's purpose, God called out men and women like this, that they stand in a place of crucial time for God and God's people. that because of their worth, spiritual worth, character worth, ministry worth, that the church will survive and the church will move on. So I want us to understand that, and not only look into, you know, past history, but to know that until the Lord's return, the fate of the church, condition of the church, is given to men like this, and women as well. So let the word now put before us the foot soldiers of the kingdom, men of proven worth, and let us learn from them, so that our life can reflect the principles that God used so mightily in them, even though they're just ordinary men, men that we understand with weaknesses and problems and struggles, but they were men who stood for the church and made the difference in history. So, measuring the worth of a man, men of proven worth, how do you measure the worth of a man? Number one, with proof of a heart of service. With proof of heart of service. Number two, with proof of priority of Christ. With proof of priority of Christ. Number three, with proof of commitment to the gospel. With proof of commitment to the gospel. And number four, with proof of life of sacrifice. Life of sacrifice. So you can see these 4 points reflecting the flow in the text. With proof of the heart of service, I have no one else of kindred spirit who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. With proof of priority of Christ, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. With proof of commitment to the gospel, but you know his proven worth that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. And with proof of a life sacrifice, therefore I hope to send him immediately, and he will be there for you. So according to God's standard, because what God is saying to us about this man reflecting his standard, it is concern all of us and for us to pay attention. So let's bow our heads and just let the word come to us now, and let that be deeper in the way that we respond to him. Lord, we again pray that your word will come to us in a personal way, Lord, in a personal understanding and commitment. Even though we asked this before, we ask again, because without you working in our lives, will be no one here, no one near. So take us into this principle and help us to apply. Again, we thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's come to the first point, with proof of a heart of service. So we measure the worth of a man by proof of a heart of service. So the first place is the heart. It is, I guess, the most difficult place to measure. But in a way, the Bible tells us, you know, you see the outside, you know what's the inside in general term. If you give enough time, if you walk enough length in life, you see the fruit, you know, the tree. Whatever full inside will come out in the outside. So, you know, one moment you may not see it, one data point you may not make the connection of what's outside and inside, how consistent it is. But for a lifetime, for an extended period of time, you do know a man and a woman by looking at his or her life outside. What they say, what they do, what they are about. And here you can measure a man by what he does to know what's important in his heart. So here Paul mentioned Timothy in connection to the love of the church in responding to the church. Paul wants to go to Philippi to minister to the people there. He loved the church, and Timothy was a very integral part in the life of the church at Philippi. So Paul said, you know, I hope in Christ Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. So Paul and Timothy are ministering to the church here, and Paul, because of his imprisonment, now sent Timothy on his behalf to the church in order to encourage the church, but also to bring back news of the church, relationship to the church in connection to him, so that he too can be encouraged by how they walk before the Lord. Let me just point out from there, the relationship between Timothy and Paul. You know, we know of of that relationship. But as we look down in the more details, it's very fascinating. But it also forms us an opinion or a understanding of the man Timothy. Here, Paul is saying that in relationship in the gospel, Timothy is like a son to him. And the son to him in verse 22, he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. And over again in the New Testament writing, he come to this point quite a lot. Like in 1 Timothy 1:2, he said, "My true child in the faith." In 1:18, he called my son. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 2, he's called him beloved child. So he's very proud of Timothy, and he's come across and saying, you know, we have a very special relationship. There is that relationship between Paul and Timothy from the very beginning. Paul met Timothy in Lystra in Acts chapter 16. I just want to note that. And there was a very special bond. At that point, Paul probably in his late 30s, maybe mid-30s. And so Timothy is probably pretty young, in his late teens perhaps, or at best, early 20s. But he has tremendous potential, and he has a lot of ministry experience already with him. So Paul took Timothy with him and trained him in a way in all aspects of ministry, and they have a bond that lasts for many, many years for the Lord. They served together, and I would imagine they cried together, they suffered together as a team, as a partners, and teacher-student. And in this passage that we read, Paul compared as the father-child kind of relationship, father-son kind of relationship between them. We note that Timothy was with Paul in Philippi. He was with Paul in Thessalonica. He was with Paul in Berea, in Corinth, in Ephesus. In any major ministry in the life of Paul, we see Timothy there. Later on, I'll note the significance of Timothy's ministry as well. But the bond is not just personal chemistry. You know, the bond is not just because the guy is so likable and they somehow click. The bond here is the bond of service, the bond of ministry, the bond of commitment to the gospel. And I think this is significant to point out. And that, yes, in our lives there are friends, and there are friends, and there are people that we like and associate with. But the bond that lasts, and the bond that means something, and the bond that is worth at the end, that is like the passage we read, unshakable for the kingdom, is just that. The things that matter is the things for the kingdom. And friendship and relationship and connection here is so worthwhile is because they are into service of the Lord. And we do well to look for these things and to develop for these things. Because a lot of times, you know, we go about developing relationships not with very intentional purposes, I would say. You know, whoever we like, we hang around with. But we need to shape our relationships, our bonds, and you know, our connections, so that they last, so that they have purpose, so that they bring worthy result to God, and that is the bond of service. So, and anyone with the heart of service, anyone with attitudes concerning the kingdom, and therefore, you know, if you have friends that are so likable and so personable and everything, but have no care for the kingdom, they actually won't make you better. They will not add to your life. And so we need to either change them so that they be more concerned for the kingdom, we need to watch the death for that ministry. So here, I want to establish that the next step here, because Paul is presenting Timothy and Epaphroditus in that light, and in the light of the gospel. He just not calling them and say, you know, I have such a wonderful friend. He said that I mentioned them because of the work of the gospel. So let me just go back and establish the flow of the context a little bit here in Philippians so that we can make some connection here and apply to this relationship. Paul talking about his life and his ministry to the people in the church at Philippi, and then tell them to reflect their lives in the principle that they see in him and in his ministry. And in verse 27 of chapter 1, kind of come to a summary statement of how they should live. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he's saying again here that you live worthy of the gospel. Your relationship must reflect the gospel. You stand firm together with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He is calling the people, live out your faith. Your faith must control your life. Your faith must connect to the gospel. That must be the purpose of your life. And so, in order to do that, then he tell them that there must be unity in them, in their relationship, in their priority. So in chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, he called out just that. I won't take the time to read every passage that we mentioned, but you can see that he said that do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility with regard to one another as more important to yourself. Why? Because in doing so, he said, you reflect the heart of Christ. And in verse 5, he said, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. How do you live out the gospel? How do you live worthy of the kingdom? He said, you live among yourself, carrying out the faith, reflect the mind and the heart of Christ. What is the mind and the heart of Christ? You give yourself. And that is the section here. He gave Christ an example, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, and gave that an example for us to follow. And then he followed in his own life as well, and showed the people that this is what he applied. I gave myself, verse 12, chapter 2. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as my present only, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then he said in verse 16, hold fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain. And now he said, this is how I live as well. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Remember that, sacrifice and service of faith. He is calling them to understand, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And now he bring out the people who walk in this way, who serve this way, and he point to us, Timothy and Epaphroditus. just come back to our point, and that is within the understanding of living a life worthy of the gospel, in connection to the gospel, reflecting the heart of Christ, it is in the heart of service. So Paul points to Timothy as a model of the testimony of a heart of service. So let's go back to verse 19 and 20. Just in a relationship with the people here, the ministry to the people, Paul is using this opportunity to highlight the type of person that Timothy is. He said that I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Now, certainly, he took that opportunity and point out the uniqueness and the special calling and respond in the life of Timothy when he said that I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Now, the word of kindred spirit is very interesting. it is a rare word that is used here. You know, so start out with the word iso, meaning the same, as you remember, you know, isometric and things like that. It's the same size, same measurement. And then the second word is a word for breath or spirit, the same breath. Now, what does that mean? You know, it means like the same rhythm, like two people jogging together, running together. They breathe in rhythm. They run in rhythm. As they march together, they march in rhythm. That's the kind of thing. He's talking about a person that is connected so deeply that has the same rhythm of heart. He said, I don't have anybody to breathe the same the same pattern as I do, with the hearts that beat the same beats as I do. Now, it is talking about the similarity of commitment, similarity of hearts and mind. And we will go back to the phrase, have no one of the same. But let's just take a look at Timothy first. Timothy has the same concern as Paul. Timothy has the same response to God and to his church as Paul. And Paul said, you know, that he preached the same way, he walked the same way, he ministered the same way. Just to see an example of that, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I don't hear any page turning. I remind you that, so, you know, this kind of study will help if you just follow the text, because you get lost very fast if you just sit there and let the word fly through your ears. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, he said this, therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me, and for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now Timothy, here Paul said, you know, he knows what I think. He understands my way. He knows the principle of ministry. He represents me. He can speak to me. So I'll send him to you. And he is my faithful child in the Lord. He is my beloved. But also he will remind you of my ways. He will remind you of the principle of ministry, the priorities of the things in life, the things not, you know, my way here is not Paul's personal way, but the way of the Lord, the way that he teaches, because he said, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, this is an important part to understand Timothy, that he knows the way of the Lord. He knows the way of the Lord that need to be applied in the church, and he can stand in teaching, just like Paul, everywhere in the church. So we see relationship here, Timothy, my beloved son. We see the character here, faithful in the Lord. And we see ministry, knowledge, and experience here. He will remind you of my ways in Christ. So Timothy is a special man, able in the way that is worthy of the task. But the heart of service is what stands out here. In verse 20 again, when Paul said, you know, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. The word genuine is also interesting. It has the root word, of birth or birthright. And that's why it's talking about something you inherit by birth. What's you inherit by birth? You know, problems from your folks, right? You can blame everything from them. But basically, your nature, you know, your character, your nature, and that's why King James translated this word into natural, you know, natural care and interest. So here, Paul is saying something very interesting, that by nature, by something very deep inside, Timothy has this tendency or has this nature of care for the people. That he takes strong interest down deep inside at the level of his nature. I find that very interesting that Paul going deep in the character so that we understand what it takes to be man of proven worth. And what is that nature, what is that character? He cares. He cares for the people. Have interest, concern for your welfare. Have interest and concern for your welfare. So, the first point for man, proven worth, as I mentioned, all the aspect of ministry, is start with the heart, to start with the heart of service, and it requires the care for people, the care for others. Now, ministry can be something you do, something you involve with, and something you do with respect to your own personal commitment. You know, I am here, and I think I have this gift, and so I do. And we can do ministry without a very deep connection with people. And I think, you know, many of us are in danger of that if we are in ministries for so long and forget this principle that it is just something you do. Now, I can say that if that's the case, you won't last in ministry. Because unless there is a genuine heart down deep at the natural level that God has touched and transformed, that we care for people and concern about them, ministry, just as work you perform, become tasteless pretty fast, become a burden pretty soon. But here is at the level that a man who is genuinely be concerned for the welfare of others, with the same spirit as the as the apostle, same pattern, same breathing, same rhythm, men like Timothy are the ones that will stand at the crossroad for God's people and His church. Now, let's look at the comparison here. Look at the comparison here, because so Paul is saying that, for I have no one else of kindred spirit. Well, that cannot be taken absolutely, because down just the few verses he said, I have Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. So Paul is not saying that, you know, it's an absolute that, you know, nobody like Timothy at all. But he is bringing out a general comparison to people like Timothy and Epaphroditus and Luke and people who are serving with him. That they are very, very rare. That almost, if you look for people like Timothy, it's almost impossible. You know, you can take a narrow interpretation and say that here in Rome, and where I'm in prison and thinking of your spiritual situation, I have nobody to send to you except Timothy. And that would stand also, that, you know, relationship between you, Paul, and the church of Philippi, only Timothy can have that connection and be effective. But I think here he's talking in terms of generalization, in terms of a principle of finding men of worth like Timothy. And he's saying this. You know, there's a problem in service among the men that would stand. That the things that they do for a time, but men who have the heart, genuine heart, that is committed to people, to the ministry, and care for the people at the level of natural extension of their lives, are rare indeed. So Paul said, you know, take all the men of the church and line them up. Just say, you know, take all the men in the church of Anaheim and line them up. And I don't mean just older men. I'll say, you know, take all the people, let's just say 18 and older, those who claim to be men. Let's just line them up. And line them up and ask them about the welfare of the people in the church. Ask them about the names. Ask them about situations of people. Ask them about conditions of homes and difficulties and aspect of struggles of people in the church, and ask how many of them know. And I think that's just by that standard put in the church, we know that, you know, we can say pretty much like Paul said, you know, they're hard to find. Because we do know something here and there, and we do something here and there, but, you know, really know the church, really know the people, really carry the burden at the level of their people's struggle, is something rather foreign to men. And that is a challenge that we must call ourselves to understand, and men and women alike, but especially here, that the care is at the level of genuine concern for the gospel, for the people, that you constantly reach out as who you are to the people and their welfare. By the way, you know, It's not only a challenge for us, but all of us. Sometimes we don't even know names of people in the church. We see them by, and you know, even the younger group like we are, you look at the older group, we feel like no connections. I say, you know, we can blame on culture, barriers, and this and that, and language even. But what's about the heart? Do you care for these people? Do you care for family without fathers? Do you care for many struggles that others are happening? I mean, we're talking about if you are 18, you're not thinking about these sins, right? You're not thinking about this. Why? You look back in a little bit, we see Timothy care about this in when he was rather young, very young. And that's why he became the man that he was, that he was used, because this is not something that, you know, as belong to older people at some level. Men of God, stand up and understand that it is the heart of service and it is the care for people at the depth of your being is what God has called us to be and to become. So, who actually care? Who has the natural tendency to care for the people in the church? We would say that people who serve, people who commit to ministry, but Paul is saying that, you know, this has to be for everybody, because as I look into the church, men like Timothy, men like Epaphroditus are so rare that I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. And we pray as we learn this that it won't be as rare in Anaheim. You know, we are blessed with many ministry people, but by and large, as like we say, you know, line up men 18 and older and ask them about welfare of people in the church, and I bet we don't come up with a very different answer like what Paul said here. Let's pray for change in that line. Because it is this practical care, this commitment that makes a difference. At Paul, as James in chapter 2, verse 18, he said, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So we say here, you know, if the life of a person want to be worthy of the gospel, it must also come through with the heart of service. So, look at the person next to you. If it's a man, say, are you worthy? Not just ask everybody, but, you know, we won't pick on the man today. Are you worthy? And the worthiness here is measured at the depth of heart service. But then it is connected to the next point that is even more important and even harder to discern, but it's so very important. That is, measuring the worth of a man with the proof of priority of Christ. The proof of priority of Christ in their heart. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will generally be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. So here's another the phrase about Timothy in comparison, in contrast with the rest of them, or in contrast with the majority in the church. And so here we see another principle that God, by reverse application, call us to be. Be like Timothy. Be about, you know, the priority of Christ. Don't be like the rest, because they are not worthy of his calling. So be men of worth, proven men, because your priority of Christ. So Paul is separating all men into two groups, all people into two groups. And I guess at the end, this will be also how things are measured. He said that there are two ways that you know men. You know the people, those who are concerned for their own interest, those who seek their own interest, and those who seek the interest of Christ. Basically, at the end, that's that. Basically, at any time, that's that. You look at people and you say, you know, we may measure people differently. We may measure by their success, by their popularity, by their good looks, by whatever influence they may have on the human level. The Bible said, you know, actually God separated them out into camps. One is they care for themselves, or two, they care for the things of Christ. I mean, at that level, how does it cut us? How does it separate us? Because obviously that come to each and every one of us here in the church, come to me, come to you. And the question is, do you belong to those who seek their own interest as the main, as a focus, as a priority? Or do you belong to the groups or to the man who seek Christ's interest and his agenda as the main, as the priority of your life? I mean, you can't have both. You can't have seeking my own interest as a priority plus the top priority, Christ and his interest. No, one or the other. And that is such a clear-cut division that none of us escape, because we will end up on one camp or the other. So the interest, you know, seeking is a word that that is not hard to understand, and we understand that. Not a complicated word, just looking for things that you want, right? So he said that they all seek after their own interest and not seeking after Christ, the interest of Jesus Christ. We know that in Matthew 6, Jesus said pagans, people looking for their own interest, they will be concerned about, you know, what do we eat, what do we drink, what clothes do we wear, meaning the things here and now. And he said, but you are not like that. You are not concerned about that. Well, what do we seek first? Well, what? How do we distinguish ourselves from the rest of the world? We seek ye first the kingdom, right? And his righteousness. So we must see ourselves, or must not just see ourselves, must practice and have proof and have evidence in our life, like Timothy, that when we make decisions, we make decisions concerning the interest of Christ as matter of priority. Not to occasionally deal with that, not occasionally dabble into service, but as a pattern of life, when priority comes down to decision, you always on the camp that decide for Christ. But Paul said, many of them and many of you, he said, belong to those who seek only your own interest. So here's a great contrast between one side, you know, the self, me, mine has the top priority, and the other one is Christ. So we can say that, you know, Timothy has the single-mindedness of Christ, that he seeks nothing else but the interests of Christ. So how do we know? Well, let's just take some example. You know, take the time. Who has the top priority of our time? Obviously, we're busy with many things. But priority means what? Means when things come into tension or conflict, you choose one. You know, if all things being equal and you have time for everything, then it doesn't matter much of the matter of priority. But when things in conflict, when you don't have enough time for everything you want to do, and you must choose, what is it that come out in on the top? And when it come down to worship, for example, when it come down to service, for example, a lot of us will serve out of surplus time, that when we accomplish and do everything for our own interest first, and then drop down the very bottom stuff that we don't want, then we gather up 2 hours a week somewhere, and a couple of times we'll visit some people, rarely, you know, several months at a time, and some meeting with some life group, a few hours here and there, and gather them up as a little part. But if you say that, is that a priority when something in conflict, you will continue that instead of others. Let's see where we stand. Time commitment. Do you put away things that you would like to do in order to serve? Do you do that? Paul said, you know, we can separate them out just in that way. How about money? Money is very obvious, especially for men. I don't know. Men are just a lot more somehow concerned about this. I guess it's because we take it on ourselves as responsible for our loved ones and family and provisions and all that. It's a matter of priority of money. How do we decide? Do we decide for family and kids and interests and vacations and things like that? As you know, if all things being equal and all things available, you should. But when things are in conflict, when things are tight, when you have to make choices, will God's priority come first? Will the interest of mission come out first? When people in Vietnam, you know, as you see picture, or people somewhere else, or other needs come out, and you say, you know, I'd rather forego my vacation, or we'll forego this, and purchase and that purchase. Why? Because I would choose the interest of Christ. You do that often? If you do, then you belong to, you know, as a pattern of life, you belong to those who seek the interest of Christ. Paul is saying that, you know, by and large in the church, they are few and far in between. Passion, you know, you can say that. When you have free time, what do? You know, what book do you pick up to read? You pick up anything concerning theology? You pick up anything concerning the life of the church? You pick up any training so that you can become better in the service of the gospel? Or just entertainment like everybody else when you have time? He said, you know, you can almost separate people out in that way. And men who serve, when they make decisions on that point, you know, no one will see at first. But because of those little interests moving toward Christ, the things that turn their heart to Christ and they make a priority choosing Christ, at the end they'll be like Timothy. That somehow in the process God multiplied these choices into capacity and gifts and opportunities. And those who just monkey around with their time and with whatever, like everybody else, without a clear-cut choice of priority, they end up nowhere worthy of the gospel. So I'm calling that before you today, you know, as young men and women before the Lord. Make note of these things. Because at the end, you know, we are measured in this way. We are measured as our worth to the gospel and to our commitment to the kingdom. Well, since I'm picking on you, let me just continue to just challenge you here, because you know, I have a concern, like we have teens moving to college. Let me just pick on those. You plan to go back to church when you go to college, go away? You plan to get involved in small group and plan to serve? If you do, you know, your life is going to be a different level and moving in a different usefulness. But if you don't have any idea right now, you say, oh man, I'm free, I'm just kind of test out time, I'm going to do something for fun and discover myself. Let me tell you, there's nothing in yourself you want to discover. Contrary to the notion out there, you don't want to discover yourself. You want to discover the interest of Christ, the matter of the kingdom, the priority that God set into your life. Set your life run that way and you discover who you are. But there's nothing so interesting in yourself, or myself, or any of us, that is worthy of our commitment. And we have to note that, because, you know, the world is calling us to discover something else. Paul is saying, discover the interest of Christ, make that your priority, and you become man of God, and you become worthy for His kingdom. Young family, you know, small kids. You know, yesterday I was thinking about family things, and I think that, I want to use this pretty strong word here, that there is a cult of family in the church at large. And that is the commitment under the banner of Christianity, but the real commitment is not Christ, but the real commitment is my family. And you can see that everywhere. You know, seminar and family, they flock and fill up. Seminar and service and Bible and things, you know, very few and far in between. And you can see the interest here. I don't knock that as a part of development, but if it becomes the priority, top priority, it's still my own interest rather than the interest of Christ. And we might need to make note of that. So this point out for us a very important thing. Those who have the priority of Christ is worthy of Him. Those who don't are not. And Paul said, I have nobody like Timothy in general. I search, I look, and in the churches, they are so far and few in between, it's almost like there's nobody. They're all, he said again. It's such an impact on him. In verse 20, he said, no one else. And then in verse 21, they all seek after their own interest. And it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing for Anaham too, if we are like that. And I think, you know, if we are not conscious about this and make that commitment, we don't escape this conclusion. But let's pray and let's make a priority of Christ, singleness-minded in devotion to Christ, and every time when values of kingdoms in conflict, the kingdom of the world and kingdom of Christ conflict, let us always find ourselves on the side of Christ. Thirdly, you measure the worth of a man with proof of commitment to the gospel. With proof of commitment to the gospel. And you can see where God is moving, right? He's not measuring success. He's not measuring happiness. He's not measuring things that we think in the world. And we know that in our head already. But here, listening to how it laid out. First, the heart of service. Second, priority of Christ. Third, commitment to the gospel. You see that God is not concerning about, you know, our everyday success, our feelings, our emotion. Not at the level of priority. He said, if you move this way, then you become man and woman that is worthy of me. And then, you know, your feelings and emotions and happiness will all line up for that. But other than outside that, then you're in the wrong camp and you do the wrong thing. So here, Paul said, for they all seek after their own interests for those of Christ. So for those of Christ, meaning people like Timothy. And then he said, but you know of his proven worth. What is his proven worth? He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. So here come to that phrase that I love, man of proven worth. Man proven. That somehow you come to the man and you look into their lives and there's no mistake about them. No mistake about who they are, what they do, what's important to them. No mistake about what they're willing to die for and what they're willing to let go. No mistake where they will fight, and no mistake where they, you know, will shed blood. They're not wishy-washy people. They're not people who just bend for every turn and to every wind. They are people who say, you know, here's where I stand, and here's where I die, and this is what I'm about. And the life of Timothy is about the gospel. And that's the point. He is about the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. So there are two things that must mark our life. Every life of the Christian. The number one must mark our life is the great commandment. We must love our God with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our soul. That is the devotion down deep inside in a personal way. The second part that must mark our life is the Great Commission. The Great Commission is the second thing that must mark our life as a Christian. But unfortunately, if I just mention the two things, you already know that, you know, we can respond to the first one rather well in the sense that we respond to that, we connect to that, we say we understand that. Yes, I need to love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul. And yes, He has to be first priority. But let me ask, what about the work of the gospel? What about the call of God for the Great Commission that He said, now be my representative. Go make disciples in the name and under my authority and bring them to me and teach them everything that I taught you. And so we say, is my life connected to that? Paul said, that is the measurement of the worth of the man. So he said that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. He used a very strong word here, not just, you know, he kind of do some work with me. The word is the word slave. He's slave. He worked as a slave with me. He slave away for the gospel. Yeah, the men in the church will touch some gospel work sometime. Yeah, they go to some rally and they will serve in VBS for a time and they will dabble in teen ministry and they will go to some roots meeting and they will just here and there as they flow. But they are not dying for the ministry. They don't slave away for the ministry. Paul said, we can make the distinction on that point. The men worthy of the gospel are those who slave for the gospel. Not just those who just casually involve here and there. They commit themselves to the gospel. So he said here that he worked alongside with me. He is my co-slave. Even though in the relationship here, Paul is saying that as a father as a child serving his father, in the sense of single-mindedness, of devotion, in the sense, you know, he's so much like me, and he's so follow me so closely, he co-slaved with me, just like a child with a father. But the point here is the slaving for the gospel. Let me share with you how Timothy slaved for the gospel, so that we understand as an encouragement for us, but also as a rebuke for many of us in our lives, for all of us in our lives as we put down here. But I hope it comes across as an encouragement at the end, even though we will say, you know, Lord, unless in your grace, I'll never be able to do this, but help me. Whatever time I have left, whatever opportunity I have left, let me rise up in this level. When Paul came to Derbe and Lystra the first time, he met young Timothy. Timothy was pretty young then, and like I said, you know, he probably in his late teens, some say 16, 17, you know, at most in his very early 20s, because 15 years later, Paul mentioned Timothy, and he said that don't let anybody look down on you because of your because you are young, because of your youth. 1 Timothy 4:12, we are familiar with that. But just the moment Paul met Timothy in Derbe and Lystra, he was so impressed with Timothy. Why? Because right at that point, Timothy is already a regional leader in his ministry. People, the brothers, he said in Acts 16, recommend Timothy to Paul. A young man at that point. Let me say this for all of you. Say, I'm too young for this. You're not too young for this. This man, before he turned 18, he already made impact for the church of God. He became the leader not only in his church at Lystra, but in Derbe they hear of him and they respected him and they knew him. And Paul, when he looked at this life, he said, man, I got to have this guy. I got to bring him along because he would be so much an instrument for the gospel. So he started young and he committed young. And he's very purposeful when he is young. Now, I mentioned that before, but let me just repeat that you see the name of Timothy mentioned in the forming of the church in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, and Athens. So as a young man, he is into ministry, you know, like I said, completely, not just dappling here and there. He just throws himself into the ministry and be a part of that. His name is mentioned 25 times in the gospel, in the New Testament. But most people would miss this fact that Timothy is listed as co-author of 6 New Testament books. You understand that? We didn't think about him as an author of the New Testament books. 6 of them listed him as co-author. And he is the recipient of, you know, 2 books, obviously, 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, the reason he is mentioned in 6 books as co-author because he played a very prominent role in forming those churches that the letter is sent to. Now, when Paul was at Athens and he worried about the young church in Thessalonica, and he's so tied up, who did he send to Thessalonica? He sent Timothy. And Timothy was young then. When he stayed at Ephesus and the church in Corinth has problems that need to be resolved, who did he send then? Timothy. Timothy came into hard problem area, dealing with tough situations, very tricky situation, and he was useful and he was effective. In his last journey to Jerusalem, when Paul said, you know, my life going to end, who did he take with him? Timothy. You know, this man is effective. This man is instrumental in the ministry. And in the writing to Timothy, when Paul is in a prison and he looked at the church coming close to the point of capitulation to the pressure and persecution and all the wrong doctrines and cults and things coming, who did he say guard the gospel? You make the stand, Timothy. You stand, and I'll put you at Ephesus, and you stand right there where all the false teachers are teaching at Ephesus. You make a stand right there because as Ephesus falls, the gospel will fall. And he put this man, this young man, at Ephesus. And so you must wonder, what's in the heart of this man? Well, you know, he has a heart of service. You know why he's effective? Because he has a priority of Christ. You know why he's used? Because he has a commitment to the gospel. He lived out this one so totally for the gospel. And you know he suffered like Paul, right? Some of us may not know this, as our notion somehow from commentaries, Timothy is a weakling, you know, a softy and who struggle. Yeah, he has his problem too, shyness and everything. But that is not his his contribution to the gospel. He is a mighty force in the gospel. And at the end, he was in prison. And when he was released from prison, Hebrew chapter 13:23, rejoice. You know, the Christendom passed the word that our brother Timothy has been released. He lived for the gospel. And he was worthy for the gospel. And the reason Scripture informs us of Timothy is not for our information. This morning we talk about Timothy is not just to learn of a very interesting man. We learn because the Bible instructs us of what we ought to be. That to cause us to ask questions of ourselves. And I keep turning to the man because this is where the question comes to us where we are. Young man, not so young man, I guess, and many of us facing this, and we must ask, do I have a heart of service? Do I have a priority for Christ? And do I have a commitment to the gospel? Or do I just seek my own family, career, things here, but then I'll add a little bit of Christ here, I'll add a little bit of church here, and I'll add a little bit of service here. I mean, you can start with that when you first believe, but you cannot go on with that years and years and years and years in grace. Things must change from us to the camp seeking ourselves, to the camp seeking Christ. That maybe at first, you know, the impact of the gospel is minimal, but come on, you know, if 20, 30 years in the faith, we ought to be able to make impact for the gospel. And so that's what the Bible calls us. Call us to live on a higher plane for the gospel than the puny existence here and now that we find ourselves and sometimes very satisfied with. It is a call to enlistment. And it's called to sign up for the duty. Because men like Timothy has walked before us, proving their hearts of service for the kingdom, proving their devotion to the Lord as the commander-chief in Christ Jesus, proving an undying loyalty to the furtherance of the kingdom. And God called them men of proven worth, proven in the thick of the battle for the kingdom. So it is the call that directed, maybe I can say this, to the fat spiritual couch potatoes of our time. That maybe we end up that way in some way that we didn't know of, but we need to say, you know, man like Timothy is what God wants us to be. Listless young man not knowing purpose of life or meaning of life. Fearful old man in family that losing to, you know, afraid of to lose the here and now. Let's all gather up and say, you know, I hear the call in the life of Timothy. I hear the call for the heart of service. And I hear the call for the priority of Christ. And I hear the call for the gospel. And I make that decision for myself to follow. The furtherance of the gospel. What a wonderful, wonderful text, phrase. Anything in our life now help the furtherance of the gospel? Or the hindrance of it? You know, that's a question we must ask. Fourth, proof of a life of sacrifice. Proof of a life of sacrifice. This point is a soft point, I would say. You know, is a point almost hidden, but I want to bring it out in the sense because it complete the picture of Timothy, and also complete the picture for us, and that is the sacrifice for the gospel. So we already talk about heart of service, priority of Christ, and commitment to the gospel. And in the phrase, a very you know, inconsequential phrase almost, we can see a glimpse of Timothy and the principle behind him in this. Therefore, he said that, you know, he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father in verse 23-24, therefore I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that myself will also be coming shortly. Well, let me just kind of bring in a general connection to Timothy life a little bit and connect to this incident of visiting the church at Philippi and see that it is a life, a pattern of life of sacrifice that get him to this point. Now, I don't know, and we don't know what Timothy's plan when he was picked up by Paul in Acts 16. He was a young man then, we know. No doubt he has aspiration and dreams and things like that. But the next thing, he was called by the Apostle Paul and to come along, and so he did. And there was a laying on of hand by the elders and the leadership to set him apart for the ministry. We know that in the writing to him. He went off to the Apostle Paul, and that began an unending trip, nonstop adventure of ministry. We learned that it took the total of his life. We don't know what his agenda was or his training was, but I know kind of this, that he did leave his home. It didn't seem like he ever fell in love or got married, never had a child. You know, he's a single man in a sense here, as far as we know. Never owned a home. And when you look at the life of Timothy, he is mobile and available for the gospel. I'll use a two word here, mobile and available. And maybe I found a word that, I don't know if it's an English word or not. It's the word serviceable. He's always available and mobile and able to do the ministry when he's called. And that's what I mean by the life of sacrifice. I don't mean a life that jump out in the fire and be burned up. It's a life that that every time a call comes to him, he is able to respond, able to take upon himself for the needs of others. That he set up his life in the way that he can always respond to the gospel. We'll come back to that in a little bit. So here, Paul is in prison. His heart is for the church at Philippi. He said, "You know, I long to visit you. As soon as I get out of here, if they release me, if they don't chop off my head, the first place I'm going to be is with you." So he's longing to be there, but I said, "I can't." So who will be in my place? I'll send Timothy, and he will go immediately. I mean, Timothy is able to minister to Paul when he's in prison. Timothy is able to stand at Ephesus to fight. Timothy is able to come visit the people of Philippi because he represents the concern of Paul. Where others cannot do, Timothy made himself able to do. And you just imagine that kind of life. You know, it's easy just to read that, but imagine the kind of life that is able to respond to the needs of others without any concern for yourself. You know, you must be on the go all the time. You must be thinking of people all the time. You must travel very light. You know, if you travel with a lot of stuff, you know, you're unable to move and respond for the call of ministry. I don't think that is a life without trouble. You go places, you stay with people. You know, you don't have a permanent family. You don't go back with loved ones, perpetual wanderer for the gospel. You live a sacrificial life so that others benefit from your slaving, from your service. You don't get, in the terms of this life, anything from it. You give and you give and you give and you give. That seemed to me the life of Timothy from very young. He's able to respond. He's able to go. Wherever Paul said you go, he goes. Paul said you stay here, he stay here. Paul said I need you over here. He responds to all that, all opportunity, ministry opportunities. So I call him, he's serviceable. I don't know, is that a word, serviceable? Maybe not. But he is able to provide service. He's able to bring ministry. So he is so useful. He becomes so wonderfully helpful in so many ways. And that's beg the question for us. If opportunity of the gospel come to you right now, can you go? Are you set up your life so that you can respond to the gospel? Many of us longing to serve. Many of us talking about service. Many of us will say, you know, if God called me, I will serve. But do you set up your life so that when the call comes, you go? Or when the call comes, you say, but I have this and I have that. And But the call come and we learn in Luke that, you know, I have to go back and bury my father. I got to go back and say goodbye to my family. I have so many things that I need to take care of before I can go with you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Let those things take care of themselves. You go with me. Now, if the call come, will you be serviceable? Will you be available? Will you be able to say, I have set up my life with sacrifice for the gospel and for others, so that when God called me, I go. Go doesn't mean you go to China. Go doesn't mean you ship up to Vietnam or somewhere else. Go may mean, you know, you do the VBS next week. Go may mean, you know, you respond to the needs of the church and go visit somebody or go to convalescent and open up ministry for English service. I don't know. But if God called you, will you go? Can you go? Timothy did. When the call comes when he's young, he can. In the middle, he can. In the difficulty of the church at Corinth, he can. At the fight at Ephesus, he can. At the personal level of ministry to the Philippi, to Church of Philippi, he can. He said yes to the gospel. He's able to. And that's why Paul said, I have nobody like him. He is so rare. He is so good. He is a model that all of us must follow. And that is a life that is worthy. That is a life that is worthy of the gospel and the call of God. Let me just close with this. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Because what God is saying to us today is exactly what we need to apply in our life with a perspective. He said this now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20-21. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. There are two types of people in the church. There are vessels of gold and silver, but there are also vessels of wood and earthenware, and the distinction that some to honor and some to dishonor. And the call for us is live a life worthy for the honor of the gospel. Live a life worthy so that you will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepare for every good work. Prepare with the heart of service. Prepare with the priority of Christ. Prepare with a commitment to the gospel. Prepare with a life of sacrifice so that we can do honor to God, to Christ, and to the gospel. So the question at the end here, will you be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepare to do any good work? Or will your life counted as wood and clay and given to ignoble purposes? Let us stand. I ask you to do something that we don't do often, and that is to encourage one another to respond. So please turn to the next person and pray your response with that person so that together we can be encouraged and we can hold others responsible as well. So just however God speak to you, share that with the person next to you in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do want to be men and women proven worthy of you, worthy of your kingdom, worthy of your calling, worthy of your gospel. But only in grace, Lord, can we rise to this level, can we take the next step. So we hear your call, we hear your voice, we see an example that you want us to follow, because he followed you. And we pray, Lord, that you will take us the next step in the direction of Christ, in the direction of service, in the direction of the gospel, in the direction of sacrifice, so that the sum total of our life at the end, Lord, will be what you say, worthy of your blood. We thank you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.